issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place whilst Quirinus was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest rooms available for them.
Sam, thank you. Welcome to City Church. My name's Andrew, and I lead the congregation here that meets. The Gospel of Luke wants us to understand actually happened at a certain time and a certain place. He opens his gospel by saying, "Now many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." So notice his appeal to eyewitnesses and everything that he writes to follow. "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you," and he's writing to his friend, most excellent Theophilus, "so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So as we open our carol service this afternoon, I wonder, how are you thinking about Christmas? Like an airbrushed fable with reindeer and Father Christmas, a story that's not real, but we can draw a good moral from it. We'll see that the real Christmas is not about a fable, but it's claiming to be about a fact that happened in history. A baby was born at a certain time and a certain place and was placed in a manger. Well, our next carol sings about that. Away in a manger, would you stand and sing it with us before our...
And there was shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
So the Sunday Times, what do they have to do with Christmas? Christmas is a real event that happened in real place and real time. And now what do jump leads have to do with Christmas? Do you see them here? Jump leads. Have you ever used one of these before on your car? What do jump leads have to do with Christmas? Well, let's return to the story for a moment. We meet angels and we meet shepherds. Now, in that day, shepherds would have been one of the least respected kind of jobs you could do. A shepherd was not viewed in any kind of rosy fashion. They couldn't participate in the worship life of the time because they're always busy taking care of the sheep. They were viewed as being amidst the lowest in society. So what job would you say in our culture today is kind of one of the lowest jobs that someone could have? Picture that job in your mind, and that's how the culture would have perceived of shepherds. Often used as being suspect, thought of being as being dishonest. And yet it's to these shepherds who are guarding their flocks at night that something extraordinary happens. Put yourself in their shoes, out on the slopes where they would pasture their sheep outside of Bethlehem, perhaps cold, trying to find rest for the night while guarding their sheep. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears to them. And we're told that the glory of the Lord shone around them. And what would be your first emotional response if that were to happen to you? Would it be a response of wonder? Would it be a response of awe? For these shepherds, the response was one of fear. We're told that they were terrified. Now, you might be asking, you might be saying to yourself, "Andrew, you just finished telling us that this was a story that's being presented as happening in real time, in real space, a Sunday Times type story, not a fable, and yet here we meet these angels. Have you ever seen an angel, Andrew, you might ask? To which I would respond by saying, no, I've never seen an angel. Have you? But notice that the assumption in this passage of Scripture is that, yes, there is this wonderful world of taste and touch and smell and dirt and muck and shepherds and sheep. But there's also a world that is beyond what we can immediately sense, or see, or hear. A world that is there, but is not accessible merely by what we, with our limited eyes, our limited touch, our limited smell, can access. Did you know that science has showed us that yes, there is the visible spectrum of light that we engage with every day, that there's all sorts of kind of rays going through the atmosphere that our senses don't pick up. Gamma rays, X-rays, right? Ultraviolet rays, infrared light, radio waves, all around us. But at no point can we say, oh, there's an ultraviolet ray going by. Oh, there's a special concentration of radio waves in the top center of the church up there. No, this world all around us that we can't access with our immediate senses, but nonetheless we can see and acknowledge is there. And the biblical worldview says that there's a spiritual world that interacts with this physical world that we can see and hear and touch. And that as a part of that world, there's these angelic creatures that exist, that God created. And the assumption isn't that we run into them in everyday life. Oh yeah, I saw Gabriel just the other day. My buddy, my archangel Michael, I met him just yesterday. No, the assumption is, in the Bible, that angels just come onto the scene when something extraordinary is about to happen. They don't pop up in the everyday of the biblical story. They pop up when things are extraordinary, when something amazing is happening. And we're told that what they've come to announce is that something that is of great news for all the people has just happened. Today in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born. I wonder if this Christmas season, you've thought of yourself as in need of a Savior. I know as I think back over 2019, even as I think back over December, I can think of many things that happened in my life that I did, which I know were wrong. I know that there are hurts and habits and hang-ups that I have that I can't overpower in my own strength. Once when I was a little child in primary age school, we had a cabin on Lake Manitoba in Canada. I was born in Winnipeg, near there. We had a cabin that we went to every summer. And one day the winds picked up on the lake and they grabbed some of our beach toys off the beach and they carried some of our flotation toys and things off into the middle of the lake. And I thought, well, I know what we'll do. I'll get my little brother and we'll put him in the rubber dinghy that we had on the beach and we'll be brave boys and we'll go out on the water and we'll retrieve our lost beach toys and bring them back. We'll be heroes, I thought. So we piled into the rubber boat and I showed my brother how to do it, and sure enough we were out there right quick. The wind took us and we retrieved our beach toy, and then we decided to try and get back into shore. Show you how it's done, little brother, and started heaving at these plastic oars to try and get back. And heave as I might, I couldn't get the boat back. It just kept being driven out further into this center of this massive lake. And so I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll jump in the water and swim. And I'll grab onto the dinghy and I'll swim with it. And so I tried swimming with my life jacket for a while, but that was cumbersome. So I took off the life jacket. This is how bright I was back then. And I'll pull the dinghy in. And can you imagine my poor parents on the shore seeing us driven out? We're in a situation where we couldn't rescue ourselves. So thankfully, one of our neighbors in a cabin nearby was a very good swimmer, and he swam out into the lake, and he grabbed onto the dinghy, got me back in with life jacket on, and brought me back to shore with my brother, safe and sound. We were in a situation in which we needed someone to save us. And the wonderful news, the freeing news about Christmas, is that we together, all of us here, need a Savior. We're not in a situation where we can look into ourselves and find there alone everything that we need to meet the obstacles in our life. Rather, we need someone to come in from the outside to rescue. And so here's where the jump leads come in. Have you ever been in a situation where your car battery has died? And you turn that engine, don't you love the sound that it makes? Ka-ching, ta-ching, ta-ching, ta-ching. And you pump on the gas a little bit. Ta-ching, 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 ta-ching. Ta-ching, ta-ching. And you try and try and again, but you can't start the car simply by what you have within it. You need something to come from the outside to lock onto that battery and to power it up so it starts. And the Bible sees us spiritually in that way, that spiritually we become separated from God and spiritually have become like a dead battery that won't turn over. And we need someone to come from the outside and connect and save. And the good news about Christmas is that God provided that in Jesus. The angels had good news of great joy for all the people today in the town of Bethlehem. A Savior has been born. Our next carol talks about those shepherds as they watch their flocks by night. Would you stand and sing it with us?
Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
At these Sunday times, we've looked at the jump leads. Now, what does a ladder have to do with Christmas for real? We're told about the shepherds being appeared to by one angel initially who brought this message. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And then we're told that after they heard that message, now we read that a whole company of the heavenly host appear. So not just an angel, not just the one angel of the Lord, but angel upon angel upon angel appear and surround, so that those poor shepherds must have just been staggered. And these angels sing out two things. They say, "Glory to God in the highest heaven," you'll notice in verse 14, "and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So glory to God in the highest and peace to all of us here on earth on whom God's favor rests. You notice that these angels kind of stand between the connection of heaven and earth. And they're saying that this coming of the baby brings glory to God in heaven, but it also brings peace to us who live upon the earth. Have you ever thought about the connection between earth and heaven and what Christmas might have to do with it? I think the latter helps explain. You might think that when the angels came from heaven and said to the shepherds, "Oh, this great, incredible thing would happen," that then their sight would turn up to heaven and think, "Well, I wonder if a door is going to open. I wonder if there's some way that this good news will provide a way for me to get up to where they've come from." But instead, notice what the angels say. The angels don't point them up to heaven. The angels say, "Look what's come and happened, God, what's happened in Bethlehem. Go and see." So when the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So the angels appearing on that first Christmas doesn't result in the shepherds cranking their necks, wondering how they could get up into heaven. Instead, it sends them back into their hometown on earth to see this incredible thing that's happened. You see, many people today think about religion as a way of kind of climbing up a ladder to God. Well, if I stop doing those bad things that I'm doing, that would be one step. Maybe if I gave, if I gave financially to people in need or helped the homeless, which would be a wonderful thing to do, it's like another step. If I attended religious services faithfully, well, I'd be all the more higher up the ladder. And perhaps even if I were to become a minister, you know, and or go to theological college, this is getting precarious, I would be really close to God, really close to heaven. And some might think of the message of Christmas like that, kind of like, whoa, it's a time for us to really kind of buckle up and climb the ladder a bit closer to God. But do you notice the dynamic of the story? It's quite the opposite. The story of Christmas works like this. Not us coming up, but rather God coming down to us. Look, a Savior has been born to you in your own hometown in Bethlehem. A baby has been born. Not us climbing up to God, but God coming down to us. That, my friends, is the good news about Christmas. That we couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't manage the ladder up to God. And so he became human. His son became human and allowed himself to be born and walk among us, not just to teach us, but to save us by going to the cross and dying and rising back from the dead. That's how Jesus bore our sins as he grew up to be a man and bore the punishment for them on the cross and then rose back from the dead so that if you and I trust in him today, we can know that saving work of God. He rescues us. We can't get up to him, so he came down to us. Well, we think about those shepherds taking their path to Bethlehem in our next hymn, our next carol, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Would you stand with me and sing?
Baby, who's lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it was amazed about what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived.
So the Sunday Times, the jump leads, the ladder, hopefully I've helped point out what they might have to do with the real Christmas, but what possibly could a food bin have to do with food scraps in it, have to do with that very first Christmas? Well, if you turn over to our first reading that we had, turn back with me to our first reading. And you look at the second reading, verse 11 of chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then you flip over to our reading that was just read for us by Abigail. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Now, have you thought recently about what a manger is? This could be one of the most, one of the aspects of the Christmas story that has become kind of most airbrushed over time. And we picture a manger as kind of a wonderful, you see Mary and Joseph there and the cattle kind of lowing around. Right? You see the sheep gathered there in those kind of classic manger scenes, and you see the baby placed there in this bed of straw, in this nice little box, and it all looks wonderful, doesn't it? But we're told in the actual story, the real story about Christmas, that nothing could be further from the truth, that it wasn't airbrushed at all. It was gritty and grimy. They tried to find a place to stay in David's home, or in Joseph's hometown of Bethlehem, and no place could be found. So they're kind of pushed out and have to find shelter in a lean-to, or tradition says it could have been a cave where the animals, where there was a bit of a stable there where animals could stay in out of the weather. And in that stable was a manger. And that manger we're to understand as being a feeding trough. This is the best that I could kind of do for a feeding trough today. So picture the feeding trough, and perhaps maybe earlier in the day, but before Joseph and Mary arrived, you know, the cows and the sheep were in there, and perhaps the owner of the stable would have poured the food scraps into the manger earlier that day, and the animals would have come along and would have eaten the food scraps, or eaten whatever their food was, the grain or whatever it was, out of the manger. Poor Joseph and Mary trying to find a place to stay in Bethlehem, no room to be had, and Joseph finds his wife about to give birth. And what am I going to do? And so, I guess this is the best we can do. Takes this manger, likely knocks out the stuff, maybe cleans it up a bit, and his wife goes into labor, and this baby is then wrapped in swaddling cloths, and placed in the place where the cow slobber had been not too earlier before. Placed in that manger. So as we're told that Mary treasured up all these things in her heart and reflected on them, imagine what she might have been asking herself. So these shepherds show up on the scene, and they're saying that they've just seen angels in the field nearby, saying that this baby is the Savior of the world. Imagine her thinking, well, if this angel is indeed have come from the Holy Spirit, as we're told earlier in the book of Luke, not by virtue of any physical union with her husband Joseph, but by virtue of a miracle of God where the Holy Spirit works on her and gives a virgin a baby. If this baby really is the Son of God, I would have expected that I would have given birth to him in the equivalent of the Buckingham Palace of that world. That time, I would have placed him in a golden crib. I surely would have wrapped him in the finest baby clothes that could be had for children of that day. But no, in God's wisdom, as he lets the story play out, he's not going to let his baby, the Son of God, become human, be born in Buckingham Palace or the equivalent. He's rather going to let this baby be born outside in a stable and to be placed in a feeding trough, because he wants to make clear who this Jesus is for us. Not someone who's going to be wanted to be up on high, but someone who's going to come down and serve us in our deepest points of need. Someone who's going to come down into humanity and allow himself to be humbled, not only to a manger, but to the most horrific death on a cross for us. That he's so humble to come as the Son of God, not only to be made human, but to not even be a human initially esteemed with great honor amidst humanity, but rather a human placed in a feeding trough. And not just a human placed in a feeding trough, but a human being who would initially go to the shame of the cross for us. Friends, this is the wonder of Christmas, that God sent his Son to be our Savior. And it warrants a response from us. Perhaps you've never explored the historical claims of Christianity before. Perhaps, Andrew, this sounds crazy. I would like to look into this further. What I find interesting about this story is that even the shepherds who had the angel appear to them were told that they could go and find a sign. That they could go look into it for themselves. The angels just didn't say, take my word on it. They said, go, search, look, investigate. Go to the town of Bethlehem. You'll find a sign there. And so maybe one of the ways that you'd like to respond is to simply say, okay, I've heard enough about this real Christmas today, at least for me to look into it further and to investigate. As the shepherds did, they heard the angel's voice, but then they went and looked into it for themselves. Maybe you're here and you'd like to do that. Well, if you look on the back of your service sheet, you'll find that the church is hosting a Hope Explored course in January that you'll be most welcome to come to. And there's details there about how you might do that. You can email Pete if you're interested on that Hope Explored course that starts on January 14th. You might want to take the full gospel of Luke home with you today and read it for yourself. Read one of the first accounts of Jesus' life, and you can find free copies of the Gospel of Luke back on the font and back at the door, and you're welcome to just take one. And there are these red booklets called Christmas in Three Words. Thanks, Annabelle. And our rector here at the Church, Vaughn, has explored how Christmas is historical, how Christmas is joyful, and how Christmas is essential. And you might want to take one of those home and read it through as a way of investigating further for yourself. But surely one of the ways that we're called to respond to this is not only to investigate further, but to praise and worship God as the shepherds did, to go out and tell other people as the shepherds did, and to treasure these things in our hearts as Mary did. These last two carols that we're going to sing help us treasure these truths in our hearts. Would you stand?